Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
We talk about things like, well, submission and grace and things like that, and what those really mean. And we always go to the Bible. We tend to not do other people's books so much because we want really for all of us as women of God to be in His Word. That first and foremost, that is so incredibly important. And you know what, ladies? You can trust God's Word to be true every single time. It's never false. It's the thing that you need to understand and know. Hide it in your heart, so that when other teachings come along and you're not quite sure if they're true or not, you can use the Bible to say, you know what, this doesn't quite line up. So we want to encourage you to know that so well that it is hidden in your heart, and it does comfort you because it is the way that we know who Jesus Christ is, our Lord and Savior. All right, here's what we're doing today. Today is our Flashback Friday episode, and so what we're going to do is replay a first segment episode that perhaps you haven't heard before. We're going to dig back into our archives and present that. And then in about 20 minutes, we're going to be back, aren't we, Nancy?
You betcha, with our live Bible study. Well, not quite live, but we are in the book of Romans with teacher Beth Seifert. This is going to be the next lesson that we're going to be covering. And after Beth shares with us what we are learning today, Amy and I will talk about what we've heard and what is the biggest lesson we can take out of it. You know, she always has such good questions at the very end, and it really is cause for thought, and sometimes our toes do get stepped on.
Well, especially with the book of Romans, it's such an incredible story, and you know, all of our lessons are stored right on our website if you'd like to take a look at those. They're all archived for you at naomistable.com. And by the way, if you have a question for us, you can email us anytime at connect@naomistable.com, or just join our Facebook or Twitter page and get a hold of us that way. All right, so it's time for our Flashback Friday episode. We'll be back in about 20 minutes in real time. Enjoy the program. We're going to be talking a little bit about what the Bible has to say about something that a lot of women are talking about these days, and that's self-esteem. You know, there's a way to do self-esteem, to think about ourselves, but then there's a way to understand what God has to say about our standing before Him, the strength and the power and the how He cleans us from our sin. It's a beautiful thing, but there's a little bit of a contrast and some controversy going on, so we're going to talk about that today. And Nancy, one of the things that was the stimulus for this conversation, I was on Facebook, and I know a lot of ladies aren't on Facebook, and Nancy, you're not on Facebook, so congratulations. I'm very envious of you. But I will say that I'm seeing it among Christian women, a lot of self-esteem type posts, and one of them was a video that came through that's titled, I Am Awesome, and it's actually from a guy by the name of John Jorgensen, and it's called A Message of Who You Are, A Message to All Women. And so I want to play that for the ladies here because we're talking about it. And there was just something about it, Nancy, to me that raised a few uncomfortable moments for me. But there's a lot of truth to this as well. So let's take a listen to this, ladies, and we'd love to hear what you think.
You are beautiful. You are smart. You are funny. You are kind. You are unique. You are worthy of love and affection. You are never too much, and you are always enough. You are precious. You are a diamond, a rose, a pearl, the most stunning of all God's creation. You are worth more than you could ever imagine. Worth more than the numbers on the scale, or the hair product you use, or the shoes you wear. More than how many girls wish they were you, or how many guys wish they had you. More than the price tags on your clothes, or the percentage at the top of your math test, or even the number of followers you have on Twitter. Your worth surpasses all earthly things, because in the eyes of the Lord God, you are loved, and you are worth dying for. Regardless of who you think you are, whether you model in a magazine or you model pottery with grandma, whether you're on the hot list or the not list, whether you're a head cheerleader or a high school dropout, whether you're Miss Popular or you've never had anyone you could call a friend, whether you love yourself and love your life or you can't stand to look in the mirror and you feel as if everything in your life is falling apart, whether you're such a winner or you feel like the world's biggest failure, regardless of who you think you are, the reality is that you deserve someone who would give up their life for you, because you are powerful and strong and capable. Read about the women in the Bible. Esther, Ruth, Martha, Mary. These women changed the world forever. And inside of you, each and every one of you is a woman with that same power and that same strength and that same world-changing capability. And your responsibility is to find that woman and to set that woman free. This is who you are. And any voices in your mind that try and tell you differently are from the enemy. And the next time you hear this, this is what you say. You say, nuh-uh, not me, Satan. I am a daughter of the living God, cherished, loved, and adored above all things by the Creator of all things for the glory of Him who is greater than all things. I am awesome. And please, don't you forget it.
Okay, well, that was the video from John Jorgensen, and he's got a website. I'm going to play another bite from his main website in a few minutes. But, Nancy, what were your initial responses to his video?
Well, when you run through all the biblical women that, you know, they set out to change the world, all of this, that is a blatant lie. None of those women set out to change the world. They set out to obey God, and God used them to change their world. I mean, you look at what Esther did. If she had not obeyed God, then all the Jewish people in Babylon would have been slaughtered.
Yeah.
You know, Ruth, if she had not obeyed God, then she would not have been in the line of the Messiah. If Martha was another one I think he mentioned. If Martha had not obeyed God, then the whole miracle of Lazarus never would have happened. So all of these women set out to obey God first and foremost. That was their only thought, was obeying God. And because of that, because they submitted themselves to God, God used them powerfully. Yeah. And then another thing that jumped out at me when he was talking about you're never too much, you're always enough.
Yeah.
It reminded me so much of the book Captivating by Stacey Eldridge.
Oh, yes.
And she talks about how the curse affects women. And in her book, she says exactly the opposite. She said, we always have this feeling like we are way too much or not enough.
Mm.
And that is the impact of the curse. So what this guy is trying to do is trying to undo the effect of the curse through his words, not through the saving grace of Jesus Christ.
Well, and I had some of those same thoughts as well. And just to set the scene a little bit, and I probably should have done this at the beginning, the scene is, if you haven't seen this video, he's standing in front of an empty theater hall. So there's lots of empty chairs. And of course, you heard the sappy music playing behind him that got stronger and stronger and bolder as he went on. Inspirational? Yes, absolutely. And it is because of God that we have strength. We are God's daughters. We truly are. And so things like this sound good. And I felt, you know, the first time if I didn't have the red flags and I was just coming into it as a new Christian, I would feel, wow, I really am something. I'm empowered. Hear me roar. And, you know, so there were some red flags there. And for some of the women on our Google Plus community page, they've allowed me to share some of their comments here. Let me just add to the conversation by sharing them. The first post was from Beth, and she said, wow, never too much, always enough, so I don't have to change at all. I'm perfect the way I am. God's done with me. And then she quoted it. She said, love yourself and love your life. anytime things become self-focused, like self-esteem or self-worth, we aren't focusing where we should. And then she writes, and this is one that got me as well, deserve. You deserve? And she says, I deserve nothing. I didn't deserve to have Christ die for me. It's my power? It's not my power. I'm not awesome. It's he who is in me who is awesome. And I would say amen to that, Beth. That's where I was going as well.
The only good in us is Jesus Christ.
Right.
And if you don't have Jesus Christ, there is no good in you.
Right.
So that is the simple answer to that. You know, it very much reminded me of the secularist attempts to pump up our kids from kindergarten on with all of this false self-esteem. And this is just slap a few Christian jargons on there, and it's the version of pumping up Christian women's self-esteem with no basis.
Yeah. By the way, he has one of these for men as well. I haven't heard that one yet, but I'll take a listen to that later. Lori got in on our comments page two and said, okay, thank you, Mr. Stephen Furtig, Mr. Osteen, Mr. Warren, and others for promoting this kind of thinking. It's always those cataclysmic leaps into you are awesome, you are enough, you are loved, and you are this, this, and this. And it's like, who is your audience? All women? Christian women? Atheist women? Because unless you are born again and regenerated by the power of the gospel, you are not even close to any of those things. He said, you are a sinner deserving of hell, as well as we all are, until the Lord graciously grants repentance unto faith who are for us. So, as she says, loose theology or lack thereof produces these types of videos. Just dream big enough and high enough, and you can attain it all, ladies, because you are like so much more than this world tells you that you are. Is there some truth to that? Yes, if you are in Christ, because his word tells us that he does in fact love us, and that we can lean on him and not on our own understanding. But these promises are saved for people and not just ladies. And she says, you know, always enough. No, I'm never always enough, but Christ is. This video is a good example of the poison being preached in seeker churches, word of faith churches, than the if you can just dream it big, you can achieve it mentality. Thank you so much for writing in, Lori. Really appreciate that. What would you say, Nancy?
Well, she said a mouthful. Yeah. There's a lot in there. And, you know, she's absolutely right that we tend to look for our self-worth in externals.
Yeah.
Rather than the internal, the only internal that matters, which is your heart's submission to God.
Yeah.
That's the only thing that matters. And that's all he wants from you, by the way. He'd rather have your submitted heart, your circumcised heart, rather than the greatest offerings and wealth that you could bring him.
Yeah. I kind of wished he had preached Christ and him crucified. It's not us. We have nothing to boast in but the Lord. And ladies, as another commenter pointed out, we're not Esther, Mary, or Martha. We're not Davids who slay our Goliaths. We are sinners saved by grace, and we need to humbly bow to our Savior for his work on the cross to cover our sins, and not boast in how awesome we are, but boast in how awesome he is.
Yeah, what is it? Some boast in chariots, all boast in the name of the Lord, my God.
Yeah. Well, here's what Luke says in chapter 17, verse 10. This is the ESV version. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, quote, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.
Yeah, absolutely.
Mary got in and said, ew, I had to turn that off pretty quick. This is just psychobabble cranked up and continuing its march to take over the church. Christians don't even see it anymore. They are looking to be stroked more than anything instead of laying down their lives for the gospel. Either the Holy Spirit changes us through the cross, or we turn to psychology to explain our flesh and try to change that way. It can't be both. Only one of those options leads us to all truth.
Wow. Yeah. And she's bringing up, too, the worldview that people have.
Yeah.
I mean, we either think that man is basically good or we think he's basically evil.
Yeah.
If you are a committed Christian who believes the word of God, then you know man is basically evil. He is in a fallen state. And as such, there is no good that can come from him. Even the most philanthropic, altruistic atheist.
Yeah.
is still not good because they are taking for themselves glory that belongs to God.
And I wonder, too, where the humility is in all of this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves," which really, this video seems to be the opposite of that. And Donna wanted to join the conversation as well, and she said, "What about the fact that we are born sinful from our mother's womb and that we are nothing without Christ? I am sorry, we don't need another self-esteem message. We should be pointing out how wonderful and glorious Christ is, not ourselves." And I love Christy's comment. I'm going to let her have the last word here. Christy says, "If I'm so awesome, then why do I need a savior? You know, this video is very common among the young people today, and I understand that they want to build people up and fight against depression and bullying. I get it, and their intentions are admirable. Unfortunately, it doesn't work. I've been told 1,000 times that I'm pretty, smart, nice, responsible, but deep down, every one of us is aware of how dirty and wretched we are. When you're sitting alone in your room, that's when reality hits and your unworthiness is realized. If they don't realize that, then we can't earn this. We aren't good enough. We don't deserve any good thing, and yet God chose us to give as a gift to his son. I am not awesome. I am an unworthy gift, yet Christ died to make me worthy. Those women in the Bible, they weren't awesome. They were ordinary, broken sinners like the rest of us. The awesome and extraordinary thing is that God chose to work through them despite their nature." Wow. Christy, I'm glad I saved yours for last because I want to savor that. That's right. The women in the Bible, they are like us because we're not one of us worthy.
Yes, and just let me read a few of the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And many say that's mourning for their sins. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And number 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Unless you are humble, unless you have humility about you to realize you are nothing and he is everything, then I'm sorry, you are nothing. He can't use you.
You know, where did this idea of self-esteem come from? Well, I think we have sort of pinpointed it to the early 1990s. And Nancy, you and I were sharing this just a little while ago. When I was a very young lady in my 20s, I worked at a television station and we were trying to figure out, what are we going to talk about in the 1990s as we were going from the 80s to the 90s? What's the thing that we want to be known for at this TV station? And one of the things that we kind of glommed onto was this idea of teaching your child worth through self-esteem. And so we had the latest psychologists come in and help create a brochure that this station could promote. You know, when we weren't off covering the news, this is what we were going to be about. And it was all about all these tips for parents and grandparents and teachers on how to boost your child's self-esteem, because that was the big problem in the world. That was the ill will that we had to deal with culturally. We didn't have self-esteem, so we're going to change the world by helping children realize, hey, you're worth way more. You're special. You are unique. And we do need to make our children feel loved, but I think we kind of went overboard in the 90s, didn't we?
Well, and it's loved on the basis of what? When you try to give a child self-esteem and there's no basis for it, it's like you're building a house of cards. And if you've ever done that, you know how fragile it is, how easily it can be destroyed. And when you look at all of the school shootings that started in the early 90s, think about Paducah, Kentucky, for instance, the boy, and this is another slam on violent video games. The boy had never shot a gun before in his life, but yet he gets a gun and he goes in there and with point accuracy, moving targets, he hit 8, I believe, kill shots. Mm. And the local army base commander says, "We don't have sharpshooters that can do that." But it was because of the violent video games. And the reason why is because his self-esteem had been offended. Mm. Someone had offended him. So when you build up a child's self-esteem based on nothing, they start to think they're gods. And when that idea is challenged, the perpetrators must be punished. And in fact, those were were exactly the words that Dylan Klebold and the other fella in Columbine were talking about, is that how dare they, you know, do this to us or disrespect us or whatever. And that's what prompted them to do the Columbine shooting.
And I wonder, too, you know, if even those who don't take a violent track, or even those who grew up in the 90s who didn't even play one video game, we still have a society of narcissists running around thinking that we deserve something, we are entitled to something. And if you look at what the baby boomers, women of our age, deal with, if you're in the workplace and you get millennials coming up, everybody kind of looks at one another and nods their head, because you know what we're talking about. It's that work ethic that you don't see anymore in this next generation.
They're not called Generation Me for nothing.
No.
So many of them, if you have those 20-somethings employed, you're probably tearing your hair out. I know there's exceptions, and we don't want to broad brush everyone.
No.
But the vast majority, they don't care if they're on time for work. If they don't feel like showing up, they don't. There's no calls to let you know they're coming late or not coming. And it's really, really hard to be able to run a business with employees like that. And even when they do show up and they perform well, many of the employers are complaining that these 20-somethings, they need stroked constantly. They need to constantly be praised and told their work is wonderful and all of that, so that they don't get demoralized and just stop putting the effort in.
Yeah, and, you know, again, we're not broad brushing, but we know that it's been a pattern over the last few decades, is we've got decades of young people now who have a completely different viewpoint and worldview about what the world owes them than people in our generation, and even our grandmothers who grew up in the Depression era. You know, if you want something, you go out and you work at it. You have to earn what you get in the workplace, you know, and so things have changed a lot. And I remember when my husband and I were helping our child, our firstborn, understand what it was to go get his first job. And we were coaching him. And we actually told him pretty much what we're talking about right now, about the work ethic of his age group. And he could see it. Once you point it out to other kids, that you can see it.
Yeah. I just thought of the commencement address that was given by a teacher in a school, and I think it was somewhere in New England, like New Jersey or something, and the title of his message is, "You're Not Special." And he gave his whole message talking about how you're not special, and guess what? Even if you are one in a million, that means that there are thousands of people like you. Even if you're one in a million, so you're not special. But, you know, you make a great point. And I think there are a couple of things that we need to look at when we're looking at this issue. Obviously, the school system's efforts and society's efforts to build up the self-esteem of kids without any real basis for it is part of it. I think part of it also is when abortion was legalized and you have kids that are no longer a gift from God to be welcomed.
Yeah.
And even if you did not want a child when you got pregnant, you knew that child was created by God and that child was brought into the world for the purpose of God. It wasn't about you. Mm. Now we have every child a wanted child, which equates them basically with property.
Yeah.
So instead of a unique child that is endowed by its creator with gifts and a purpose designed just for that child, if they base their lives on following that creator, God, instead you have kids that are brought in just to satisfy their parents' need.
Yeah. Well, and if you're thinking that, you know, the video that we played, or well, you heard the audio from Mr. John Jorgensen, if you're thinking we were a little tough on him, I will say that we did go to his website, and the very first thing that you see when it comes up is a very different video. This one, he'd like you to join a revolution, and what I'd like to do, it's only a minute long. I think what I'll do is I'll play this for you, because I think you're going to hear some very interesting language from this man, and might give you a little insight into what it is that he's really trying to accomplish with his You Are Awesome message to women.
Hi, friends. My name is John. I'm the writer of Who You Are and the founder of the Who You Are Revolution, or the WYA Revolution. If you're watching this video, hopefully you are considering joining the revolution, so let me tell you a little bit about it. The WYA Revolution is a celebration of self. It is a commitment to live in the constant awareness that you belong to God, and therefore you are awesome. So the mission statement is, I am God's, ; therefore I am awesome. So if you want to join this revolution, here's what you have to do. It's really simple. You go to your Instagram, you take a really cute, adorable, sweet selfie, you put up that selfie, and in the caption, you write, I am God's, ; therefore I am awesome, and you hashtag WYA Revolution. That's all you have to do. You click on that hashtag, you can see everyone else's selfies, and you can begin the revolution of living in constant awareness that we are God's creation, and we are loved, and He has not made a single mistake when He made us. And that is what the WYA Revolution is all about. I hope you enjoyed the video, I hope you share it with your friends, and I hope that you're ready to join the revolution. Thanks so much, have a great day, and God bless you.
Well, that was the John Jorgensen video. We'll put it up on our website as well so you can take a look at it. Nancy, what did you think about that video?
Well, actually, he's right. God doesn't make mistakes. He creates us exactly the way He wants us to be. Only problem is that because we are descended from Adam, we inherit a sin nature. And if you doubt that, just look at any 2-year-old child that'll lie through his teeth to you and be like, who taught him that? He didn't have to be taught. It's human nature. It's that sin nature. And unfortunately, all of the, you know, self, you know, me, I, all of that stuff just really feeds into that sin nature.
It does.
So as long as you keep it that we are each created by God perfect, but because of our inherited sin nature, we choose to sin at our earliest convenience.
Yeah.
Then you're okay.
There you go. All right. Well, I just wanted to play those two together for you so that you understand when you see these videos pop up and their self-esteem gives you a little different perspective to think about. You know, perhaps it's not I am awesome, but the awesome one is the great I am. All right, that was our Flashback Friday episode for today. Hope you enjoyed that. And right now what we're going to do is go into our Advent calendar devotional. And by the way, every day what we do is a little bit of a devotional, a little something to help our children memorize Scripture and understand what Christmas is really about and whom Christmas is really about. So without further ado, here is Bible study teacher Beth Seifert with today's daily Advent lesson.
The fifth day of Advent, December 5th. The image for today is the image of a lion, and the verse is from Revelation 5:5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." In the book of Genesis, Jacob, who would later be called Israel, calls together his sons to talk to them. He's going to tell them what is to come. He pronounces a blessing or a foretelling on each of his sons. When he gets to Judah, he gives a truly mighty blessing, describing how Judah will conquer his enemies, will rule over the people as kings, and he describes Judah as a lion's cub, crouching down as a lion ready to spring. He then proclaims that the scepter shall never depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Jesus is called here the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the ultimate descendant from Judah, from the line of David, the ultimate king. The staff shall never depart from him. All obedience is due him. The obedience of all peoples is his. The lion is a fierce and wild animal. It is an animal to be in awe of, admired for its beauty and sleekness, and afraid of as well. It is a dangerous animal. So too is Jesus. We should be in awe of him. We should admire his glory and beauty. And truly, we should be afraid of him as well. Not, I'm afraid and I'm going to go hide and I can't get near you kind of fear, but holy fear, awestruck fear. Wonder and amazement at the power that he has, that he can unleash at any moment. Yet he died not in the heat of a violent battle, but in the quiet agony of the cross. Yet he has triumphed on that cross. The war has already been won. It was won on that cross. C.S. Lewis, in his books, The Chronicles of Narnia, made those books a direct allegory to Christ. In them, Christ is seen as a lion, Aslan, and he is fierce. A line from the first book that always strikes me is, "He is not a tame lion." Neither is Christ. He is not the Jesus of the storybooks with flowing hair, soft hands, and a delicate walk. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the salvation of his people, and he is my Savior. I serve a mighty God. What about you? Do you serve a mighty God?
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Thanks, Amy. Yesterday, we were talking about how God is sovereign, and we have no business finding fault with God. And today, we're going to kind of continue that idea, and Paul brings in an analogy that was also used in the Old Testament. So, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open. We're going to be in Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 29. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. The answer to the question, how can God hold me accountable for my sin if he predestined everything, is actually very simple. You are not God. First of all, look at how Paul responds initially to this argument. This argument is most likely not being put forth by those who were really coming with honest questions, but by those who put this forth as an excuse for their own sin and unbelief. Paul points out that it is just as insane as a pot talking back to the potter, not to mention how much more arrogant and prideful, to be arguing with God. We limit God in so many ways, and this is one of the ways we do that. We admit God knows all. We admit that He knows the future. But we want to have control of our own lives. This is such a hard thing to reconcile, and I don't know that any human can truly grasp this as fully as we will when we're perfected. But there are two things that seem contradictory, but they're not. Those two things are, one, God is sovereign, and He is truly omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipotent, all-powerful. And two, we are still responsible for our sins. Paul recognizes this tension here between those two things, but he doesn't offer a logical solution to this challenge. This was not an accident. Paul is rebuking the attitude this argument hints at here. If we served a God who was not omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipotent, all-powerful, He would always be waiting on us before He did anything. He would constantly be reacting, not causing. And He wouldn't be sovereign and in charge. We would be. But guess what? We're not in charge. Look at the examples that Paul gives from yesterday's verses. Pharaoh wasn't anguished over his hard heart. He saw nothing wrong with his choices. He didn't want to do anything differently. He wanted his slaves. He was not begging, "Oh, please, God, don't make me do this. People will die. Don't let me be hard." No, he was sitting in his palace, miserable with frogs in his bed, and getting more and more determined to prove that he was more powerful than God. We truly have this idea of fair and just that is so colored by our flesh that we have no idea what fair and just truly are. Whenever anyone in our world uses the word deserves, I sort of cringe because I know what we all actually do deserve. And I am so thankful that we aren't given what we deserve, but mercy instead. It isn't fair that we are alive, ladies. The very air we breathe, considering the sins we commit against our holy God every day, is unfairly given to us. Yet we benefit from that air and from so much more. He made us for His glory. Who are we, the pot talking to the potter, to tell him that he did it wrong? For any reason. Who are we, a sinful humanity, to tell a holy, perfect, just, good, loving, and merciful God that he messed up? God does not sin, and he is not morally responsible for our sin either. No, he is the only way out of the sin that we are mired in, through the death of his Son and his blood being shed. Verses 22 through 23 are not a treatise on the origin of evil, nor are they an attempt to explain why God has allowed evil. However, they do bring us three reasons why God has allowed sin and the resulting pollution that it brings. The first is that the presence of sin allows for the demonstration of God's wrath. The second is it makes his power known. And the third is to put on display how amazing his mercy truly is. No one is treated unfairly. No one. Let me say that again. No one is treated unfairly. Every single person ever made receives one of two things: justice that they have earned, or God's gracious mercy. The word desiring or wanting in verse 22 is not passive in the Greek. It points to intentionality, to planning, pursuit of a goal. God could simply and justly destroy sinners the first time they sin. He made them. They are His creation. If a pot I made to boil water had a hole in it, I'd pitch it, even if it was a tiny hole. Yet God, in His infinite patience, endures the rebellion of His sinful creation rather than giving them what they deserve at that moment. Eternal punishment. God does not make men sinful, but He does leave some to indulge in the sin that they love and that they have chosen. Again, please remember that nothing we can do takes God by surprise. When we hear about Jacob and Esau from yesterday, we need to understand that the truly shocking thing about that is not that God rejected Esau before he was born, but that God chose Jacob. That is the shocking thing. Knowing the characteristics of God, we know that He is good and holy and just and righteous and loving and merciful. Because of his holiness and goodness, he cannot abide sin in any measure or form. Thus, we should be shocked that this holy God would deign to show mercy on one instead of rejecting both and giving them over to what they do deserve, their sinful, selfish hearts. All of the bad examples in the verses above serve to highlight his glory so that we might be saved. I love the quote from Hosea because it gives me hope. The quote that Paul shares is one where the context shows that there will be an ultimate restoration of the people to God, but Paul is using this verse to show that in order for there to be a restoration, there must be an alienation that has occurred, and that God recognizes that, and God is calling his people to him. Without him calling people who are not his people, I have no hope of salvation. God himself provides the descendants to his family. He calls us to himself, and in doing so, he secures a people and a family who will be his children. In calling the Gentiles to himself, God calls a sinful people to himself. But here is what many Jews had a hard time remembering. God did the same thing with Israel. There was nothing special about Israel, except that God chose them from among all the nations. They were a sinful people, just like we all are. Yet he chose them. They didn't choose him. They were happy in their sinful ways, corrupt and slaves to sin. And he redeemed them. After all the times that the Israelites disobeyed God, they deserved to be wiped out completely. But they did not get what they deserved. They got mercy. They got grace, and they were spared. Then when Paul quotes Isaiah 10, the context of that passage is Isaiah prophesying that the southern kingdom of Judah would be conquered and scattered, being temporarily rejected by God because of their unbelief. What Paul is pointing to here is that this scattering was only a preview of the majority of Israel rejecting Christ as the Messiah, and the result will be the destruction and scattering of the Jews. Only a remnant of Israel will survive God's wrath, and that is still only because of his mercy. Ask yourself, are you okay with God choosing Israel as his chosen people? In so doing, all other nations were excluded. All of the others. The Jews were given the law and the commandments and the sacrificial system to worship and serve God, and no other nation had that access to God. None of them. Paul is expounding on that idea here, and while we often are able to easily accept that God would choose the nation of Israel and not the rest of the world of nations, we struggle to accept that God has chosen some individuals to be saved and not all. One additional note here. Some will read these verses and say, well, if God has already predestined those who are to be with him, then why bother to share the gospel? God will take care of it, right? Yes and no. First of all, we share the gospel because we are being obedient to what God told us to do. That great commission, remember? But secondly, God knows who the elect are, but we don't. So we are to share the gospel every day in every way we can, not so that we can make converts, but to obey God and so that he can bring about those who are his to himself. I don't know who that will be, and neither do you. So we share the gospel with everyone. We have to stop being lippy pottery. Seriously. We ask God questions all the time that show that we want to sit in his chair. We want control. We think we can do it better. But the truth is, we are his creations. We can't know what his purpose is for anyone other than ourselves. And even for ourselves, sometimes we don't know. We must continue to pray for those around us, to pray that God would soften their hearts and call them to him, that we might be in line with his will always. And that we, the creation, would stop questioning our Creator as if he can't be trusted. If you can't trust the Creator of the universe, you have no hope of ever trusting anyone. So let go of that fear and place your trust where it rightly belongs today, in his hands.
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. the food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. Now, this Bible study that you just heard is not a part of Flashback Friday. It is in real time, and it's lesson number 31 for December 5th here. We are in Romans chapter 9 still at 19 through 29, those verses there. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul and what he's telling the church. Very important lesson, Nancy. What did you take away today?
Well, I think that when we say, oh, well, God can't hold those whom he doesn't choose or predestine accountable for their sin, that's really arrogant and prideful. And she points out the example that we're given here by Paul about a cup or a pot that a potter makes, arguing back with its maker, criticizing him for how it was made.
Yeah.
And that's what it sounds like to God when we do that, when we say, well, that's not fair.
But, you know, we've all kind of been there. We've all done that in our moments of weakness and sin. And I remember me thinking that early on, thinking, that's not fair, God. That's not how I was made. I want this other job over here. And I remember very early on when I was younger, just coveting the gifts of other people who perhaps could sing. And I would think, oh, Lord, if only I could sing like that. It's just not fair that I can't, you know, just that kind of that whining thing. But we've all needed to repent of those times when we've done that.
Yeah. And like she pointed out, I mean, we were all destined to hell without his intervention in our lives, his giving us that Savior in Jesus Christ, his giving us that way out, if you will. And nothing that happens to us, nothing we say or do, is a surprise to him.
No.
He's not just sitting there, like she points out, waiting for us to act before he can respond. So he is sovereign, he is omniscient, he is omnipotent, and we need to make sure that our attitude is that of someone who is grateful for the gift of salvation that we've been given. But we've been given so much more than that. Not only have we been given that salvation, but we've been given, through his grace, the power to turn away from sin.
Yeah.
The power to be set free from it. The power to live a holy life, being holy like he is holy. So it's so much more than just the salvation part. And I think so many churches sadly focus on the salvation part and not the working out your salvation in fear and trembling part that Paul talks about.
Yeah, and you know, the other thing, and I'm kind of going to go on a little sidetrack here, we are so blessed to be in this era that we live in now with technology. And I know a lot has been said about technology and how it's going to be used to invade our privacy, how it already is doing that. On the other side of it, though, we've got Bibles everywhere. We've got his word on our smartphones, on our Kindles or whatever other reading devices you use. They're on our laptops and our home computers. You can even rig them up to have them on your iPad or whatever iThing you happen to have. The Bible is everywhere, and yet we're starving. We're starving for the word. We don't, as convenient as it is, we don't understand his mercy because we don't read about it. Mm-hmm. We don't understand his righteousness because we just are too lazy to read about it sometimes, I think. And that is a huge trend in the church. Studies show that biblical illiteracy is on the rise and more people are falling away. And that's part of the reason why Paul is writing these letters to the churches, so that they can remember what it is that they weren't supposed to forget.
Yes. And when you look at what does it mean when you reject Jesus, because most of the Jews of this day had rejected Jesus, when you do that and you are actually choosing to be alienated from him, why would you complain then if when you die you're not going to get into heaven? You didn't want to have any relationship with him here on this side of heaven in this life. Why would you want to spend your time with him for all eternity?
Yeah.
So you want to talk about unfair?
It would be unfair if, after rejecting him, intentionally choosing to be alienated from him, you would all of a sudden be standing there saying, no, I demand that you let me in now after your death. That would be unfair.
Yeah, there's quite a few warnings in the Bible about what happens when we reject Jesus. And one of the most stunning words anybody could ever hear is, you know, but Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. I believe that what Jesus used as an example was we even prophesied in your name. Mm-hmm. We cast out demons. We did all these things. And you could even make that personal, ladies. You could say, oh, I went to church every Sunday. I went to Bible study every Wednesday. I led this children's group. I sang in the choir, Lord. I did all these things at church for you in your name. And what, you know, what's the deal? And the Lord will say on that day, away from me, I never knew you.
Yeah, sadly, too many people have a relationship with their church and not a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, very sad indeed. Well, these lessons are so incredible. That's one of the reasons that we do this here at the table. Nancy and I and Beth and many others here really want to make sure that you understand, first of all, that your faith is true, that you're trusting in the Jesus of the Bible rather than one of our own creation. And second of all, that we know what it takes to really understand who he is. And that's simply by being at his feet and in his word. And so we're going to continue to do that here at the table by providing nourishing food. And that's why we don't go to other people's books about Jesus. We go to the book, his holy, breathed out word. And we're going to do that in a larger chunk as we prepare to go into the weekend. We've got our segment 4. I'm going to wrap it all up when we come back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Welcome back, ladies. We are almost to the weekend. Wow. There's probably a lot you have going on this weekend. You probably have a list of to-do things, and we want to make sure that you slow down, take a deep breath, and do the most important thing of all, and that is to listen to the very nourishing words of Jesus Christ through his breathed-out word, through his prophets, through his through the people who best represented him, his apostles, and just listen and let those words wash over you as we know that they are 100% true. What we do here is we wrap it all up at the end of every program with a larger piece of Bible study. Nancy, what do you have there from Scripture?
Well, we are in Philippians chapter 2, and this is just great words from Paul as far as having that proper attitude, not feeling self-righteous and smug because you compare yourself to others and think, oh, well, I'm better than them. Mm. No, this is all about having that attitude of Christ. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen and amen. I hope that nourished you here at the table, ladies. Say we're going into the weekend, but don't forget that we have not only our Bible studies, but also our December Advent devotionals for Saturday and for Sunday right on our website. You can do them there. You can even hear the little 10, they're about 2 minutes each, I would say. And those are right there for the taking at naomistable.com. We're going to have a blessed weekend, I hope, and I hope you do as well. We'll be back here on Monday. Pull up a chair. There's always plenty of room. Invite your friends and have a blessed weekend in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.